Like the text we read last week, the story of Nicodemus's visit to Jesus, we hear in John's Gospel today a traditional incident that is used as a springboard for John to take off on one of his discourses. John is the most theological and the mystical of the Gospels, and the point is not the event, but the teaching that the event illustrates. So listen now for the good news of God's love according to John, the 12th chapter. Now among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and said to him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew. Andrew went with Philip, and they told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. He who loves his life loses it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there shall my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify thy name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." The crowd standing by heard it and said that it had thundered. Others said, "An angel has spoken to him." Jesus answered, "This voice has come for your sake, not for mine." May God add a blessing to this reading of the gospel. Doug, an old friend is here, and I've asked him to come up and say a word. He seems to have this strange ability that everywhere he's gone, a shorter man has followed him. So I guess we'll see the long of it, since you've had the short of it. The Reverend Dr. Douglas Lobb, who was our Executive Secretary of the National Association and the interim here, whom I was privileged to follow, is here for a visit from Canada with his dear wife, Chris, and we are happy to have them here, and I've asked him to come up and give a word of greeting. So, Douglas?
Thank you, Steve. It's a great joy for Chris and me to be here once again and to share our experiences and reacquaintances with you. And it's not an opportunity for me to say thank you to each of you for the love and for the support that you gave to us during our 1 year together. In the wisdom of the early church fathers, when Lent was formed, we paralleled the life of Jesus as we followed through the pain and the misunderstandings and the deceit and finally the death, to see it all crowned in Easter. When I see what this congregation has gone through and conquered, I congratulate you on being an Easter people. Blessings to you all.
I miss him. Pray with me, please. O God, open our hearts and our minds that we might hear your word and allow your spirit to work through this, your poor servant, that the word may be broken open in the way that later we will break the bread and share the cup, and may both nourish us unto eternal life. All through Christ. Amen. There's an old story that I like that's told about animals discussing one day in the barn which one made the greatest contribution to the farmer's breakfast. Now, the cow was certain that she had, because she was the source for the butter and the cheese and the milk. But the chicken protested that she had given most through her eggs, thus sacrificing the possibility of progeny. The debate raged until finally the horse spoke up and called for a moment of silence on behalf of the pig. Following it, he said, "Now, you've both made a great contribution, but the pig has made a complete commitment." The prophet Jeremiah lived at a time when people only thought of their contribution to the covenant relationship, not to their commitment to it. For the great majority of people, it was a relationship that mattered when it suited them and was broken when it didn't. The prophet had experienced King Josiah's attempt to renew the covenant as it had been in the time of Moses, an attempt that had been a great disappointment. Now something new was in the offing. Delbert Hillers, one of the great scholars of the covenant concept, comments in his book, The Covenant, History of a Biblical Idea, that the covenant to be made in the indefinite future, the days to come, is, however, much like the old. He goes on to say, it will come from Yahweh's initiative. It will not be a king's program of reform. And its contents can be summed up in the old formula. I will be their God, and they will be my people. The newness lies in the idea that the demands of the covenant will be written on their hearts. Each man will implicitly know Yahweh, that is, recognize him as Lord, and not simply pay him lip service, which society expected. The state of affairs will come about because Yahweh will forgive their iniquity and forget their sin. Hillers writes the truth. And God begins to do this new thing. God initiates this new covenant by speaking God's word into our flesh in Jesus the Christ. Now the covenant can be written on the human heart because God has identified with our human condition. As the writer to the Hebrews takes pains to show in chapter 4, verse 15, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who in every respect has been tested as we are, yet without sin. This humble high priest makes himself obedient to the human condition, even experiencing our suffering and our death, in order to bring about the effect of the new covenant, new life. New covenant plus new priest equals new life. The Bible speaks honestly of the human situation and the tension between good and evil with which all of us struggle. It doesn't, however, take a pessimistic view of the human heart or of the human condition. Rather, as we hear in Jeremiah and in Hebrews and in John's Gospel, it is an optimistic, it is a hopeful vision. God can do a new thing within us and allow us to live and move as an individual and as a people committed to the good. God's vision for creation is one of hope, as God shares creative power with us. That sharing, that intimacy, is at the root of the promise and the hope of new life. God then has given us the stewardship of creation, and stewardship implies a certain responsibility. Too often we allow the reality of sin and the imperfection that all of us experience to keep us from appreciating and acting upon the even greater reality of salvation, of new life that is already present in our midst. Salvation offered to us because of Christ, who has identified with our weakness and with our suffering, is to be apprehended in the here and now of our world. It is not, contrary to what the Wobblies wanted to say in the 1930s, about pie in the sky by and by when you die. No, it's here. It's here for us, this very moment, and is represented in the physical sharing of bread and cup that we will do very shortly. As Christ exercised his stewardship faithfully, fully making a complete commitment and not just a contribution, so are we to do. Those of us who have been called to faith in new life have been given a gift. With the gift, there comes a stewardship for it, to live after the manner of Jesus. He has shown us the way of self-giving love and of divine intimacy. By opening ourselves to this, we take a risk, because to gain, we must first lose. We, like the grain of wheat, must become vulnerable so that God can take us and do great things with us. A grain of wheat placed in the ground yields far more than just a grain. Christ, the grain of wheat, went into the planting of the grave and brought forth a harvest of salvation, of new life for all of humanity. It's not to be any different for us who call ourselves followers of Jesus Christ. The stewardship of our hearts calls us to open ourselves in radical new ways so that this new covenant mediated through a new priest can break forth into new life. The stewardship calls us to die before we die so that when we die, we won't die. Can I run that past you again? This stewardship calls us to die before we die so that when we die, we won't die. Now you think about it, it'll make sense. I came across a story I think that illustrates it beautifully, and it's one that's been told in many ways in many different cultures, and it makes the point. Its basic plot begins with a rich and generous man who freely gives gold to various groups of people. On one day it would be widows, another day it would be invalids, another day it would be poor students, and so on. The only requirement was that the recipients should wait in silence. Not all could meet that requirement. When it was the day for lawyers to receive gold, I know how many of you there are in this church. One pleaded his case with great gusto before the rich and generous man. The rich and generous man simply passed by. The next day, the designated group was the lame. So the lawyer wrapped splints around his legs and posed as a cripple. The rich and generous man recognized him immediately and passed by. The following day, the group was widows. The lawyer disguised himself as a widow. However, he did not fool the rich and generous man who passed by him without bestowing gold. So the lawyer found an undertaker and concocted a plan. The undertaker would wrap him in a shroud and put him in the path of the rich and generous man. The rich and generous man would surely throw coins on the shroud for proper burial. The lawyer and the undertaker would split the money. The rich and generous man did throw coins on the shroud, and the lawyer's hand quickly broke through the shroud and grabbed the coins before the undertaker could run away with them. Then he emerged from his burial cloths and said to the rich and generous man, Do you see how I have received from your generosity? Yes, said the rich and generous man, but first you had to die. Now, the story suggests that there are two dimensions to human beings. There is a surface dimension that is scheming and conniving to get what it wants by promoting itself and by disguising itself. There is an argumentative lawyer in all of us. There is no end to our machinations on this level. We are continually exerting our will to get what we want. But there is a deep dimension. A deep dimension that is able to receive gold from someone who is both rich and generous by simply being silently present. The rub is, we must die to the schemer to become the receiver. It is the posture of silence that allows us to receive the gold that the rich and the generous one wants to give. The new priest of the new covenant showed us that death is transformative and ultimately life-bringing. So we should get a head start, and we should die to the old selves. We should die to the scheming and the conniving self that manipulates the world and people around it to get its desires. Die to these so that the true self, so that the deeper self, so that the real self, who in its very being is receiving love from God and passing it on to others, will emerge. When it comes time to renew the covenant, God does not make a contribution. No, God made a commitment. God makes a commitment. And Christ was raised up on the hard wood of the cross to draw us and all people to himself forevermore. It is in self-giving love, It is in that complete commitment we remember every time we come to this table and we share in this meal. When we talk about our covenant community and our stewardship, you see, we're not talking about a contribution, but a commitment. A commitment to be people who live in a new way with a new attitude that is not concerned with scheming or conniving, but with giving and loving as Christ has taught us. And so it should affect both our attitudes and our actions. It is my prayer that our Lord will give each of us the grace and inspiration that we need to commit ourselves as Jesus has, so that an abundant harvest of freedom and of salvation, of grace and of new life and of abundant love may be realized right here and right now through us, through you and through me. New covenant plus new priest does indeed equal new life. The new life brings stewardship of the heart, which is never just a contribution, but always a commitment. Amen.